It's a beautiful day, and I was joking with Aaron, some of you heard. People stayed home because it was a terrible day outside. Actually, I have to be... This is a joke, really. But I'm just saying I'm getting more paranoid because whenever other people speak, there's like a big crowd. And when I come, nobody shows up. Well, not that you're nobody. But we had Bronson James, and they had like a big potluck and almost 100 people this week. But really, I don't feel that way. I figured God leads you to be where you are, and I know some people just couldn't make it. So that's quite all right. One of the things Rick had mentioned was that in the prayer was how things are terrible, really. It's if you're reading the news, getting on the internet, even on Facebook, I mean, things are just terrible. And it can be depressing if we let dwell on our mind. Sometimes it's good to just take a break from it. But one of the things that I remember and recollect now that for a long time has kept me, not straight and narrow, but just kept a perspective that I've had since I was 13. Some of you already know I got called when I was 13 years old in a Catholic family. And at that time, Reader's Digest was offering the plain truth and hippies, hypocrisy, happiness, and a whale of a tale. A lot of colorful stuff. But one of the things they offered at that time, this was Ambassador College, Worldwide Church of God, was the Bible Correspondence Course. And what I learned from that, some have changed, but one thing has always remained, and that has guided my life and given me hope through the years. And it was comforting because I was able to put all the troubles in the world, doesn't matter when I was 13 or even now, put them all in perspective that Jesus Christ himself gave us information how to interpret them. You guys know about this. So what I really want to talk about today is that topic of when will the world end and when will Christ return? Because we keep the holy days and it gives us an overview of God's plan. You know, we start with Passover and then we end with the eighth day. And so that gives us kind of a macro view of where God's going. But today, when things are happening, they happen quickly because we've got all the media that tells us. It can get pretty depressing, and you just don't want to even walk out if you're just reading this constantly because you feel something's going to happen. So today, I want to share the knowledge with you. Most of you, I think it's a reminder. To some of you, it's new information. And a scripture that I always look to in these cases is that Christ is our friend. He's called us that. And friends share things. In John chapter 15, verse 14, it says, "You are my friends if you do whatever I command you." And then verse 15, "No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing." That's true. If you're a servant, you don't get the inside scoop on what's going on in the family. "But I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard from my Father I have made known to you." So he's saying, whatever I know, you know. At least when he's preached, he's sharing with us. And there's a purpose for that. Now, one of the things I want to bring up before I continue is that when you read what we're going to read here, there's something called duality. You can prove that to yourself. I'm not going to go into detail. But when you read a prophecy, you read it and it says, this is going to happen that day. But when you think about it, some things happened, but some things didn't. What duality means is there's an application to us in the end time, but there was also an application of it when Christ spoke. So I think some of it is pretty evident, because once we read it, you go, yeah, that couldn't have happened there. But somehow he was saying to the disciples then, this is what's going to happen. So this is how you lead your lives. So we're given a time frame of events leading to Christ's return, but not the exact date. For example, A, B, C, D, E is going to happen. But okay, fine. But when does it start? Does it start in 1945? Does it start in 1965? That part we don't know. But we do know when these sequence of events happen, It's close. It might be closer than it was before, might be closer for a while, but those are the events that have to line up before Christ comes. So to me, that's been comforting. The Holy Days give us the overview, but Christ is giving us more detail so we know what to expect. And when we see these things happening, we'll know the events themselves and know that Christ's return, which is something we've been living for, is near. Now, to the non-believers who don't know this information, it's terrifying. I mean, it's sad because they don't have the hope that we have. So there are signs that the end of this wicked age is almost over and our salvation is near. So it's a mixed bag, right? On one hand, you're dreading all these things happening. On the other hand, we have the extra information, which is, let's get this over with and let's get to the good stuff. But you have people you love and people you care about in the rest of the world that is going to, even ourselves, tremendous suffering. But after that, it's sort of the storm before the calm, instead of the calm before the storm. There's bad stuff going to happen, but after that, it's all going to be good. So let's go and cover what Jesus Christ talked about when he said, gave his information to his friends, his disciples. Matthew chapter 24 is where we're going to spend most of our time. And Jesus, in this chapter 24, verse 1 of Matthew. And Jesus went out and departed from the temple. And his disciples came to him to show him the buildings of the temple. As you've probably seen pictures of the temple, they're quite impressive. It's huge, big structures. And so Jesus said to them, you see all these things? Truthfully, I say to you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. If you looked at any big building, seriously, any building that you see that's huge, if someone tells you, you know what? Not one stone of that will be up. You'll go, how's that going to happen? Now, today we know you can nuke them and that's it. But at that time, to take a building that down to that size is a lot of work. But Christ is saying that not one stone will be left that shall not be thrown down. So, verse 3. And then there was a time gap because now he is on the Mount of Olives. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, quietly, sort of in a secluded area, saying, tell us, when shall these things be? And what he just said about the temple. What shall be the sign? In the Greek there is Simeon, meaning an indication, a token, a mark. When is the sign of your coming? Thy coming? So they must have known that Christ was going to come again, because it's when the sign of your coming. He's here. So why are they asking him again? That's because they've been told thy coming. He must have told them. Parousia, meaning a presence, and denotes an arrival and a presence. So when are you coming back and being with us again? So what is the sign of your coming and of the end? The Greek is suntilia. It signifies bringing to completion. I mean, it's when is this going to be over? And the end of the world. But the world there is not what we think when they have these movies where the earth is going to collapse. But it means it's aeon, A-I-E-O-N, an age or a period of time. So when are these things going to happen? What will be the mark, the indication of your second coming and the end of the world as we know it, this evil world? And Jesus answered, of course, let me backtrack. This world we know is Satan's world. It's not God's world the way it's run right now. What I mean is a spiritual. It's the God of this world. And I talk about the adversary. When is it going to end? And Jesus in verse 4 answered and said to them, take heed that no man deceive you. So there's a warning there. You all, take heed, beware. No one deceive you. For many will come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. Now through the years, and I've been in church about 40 plus years, there have been two interpretations of this. You pick the one you want, but let me tell you what they are. But in either case, there's still a warning not to be deceived. The first interpretation is that the person will say, I am Christ. follow me. That's one interpretation. And if you read the commentaries, they've documented people who've come and said, I'm the Christ. And they follow them, and they suffered some bad consequences because the Christ they're looking for is a conquering king who's going to fix things up. And some of these guys were that way. Say, I'm going to get rid of the Romans. I'm going to bring peace, and I'm going to bring things in order that it should be. So that is one interpretation. They're the Christ. Now today, if you apply it today, I think it's hard for me to think that someone can come up here and say, I am Christ. I mean, yeah, you're going to say, yeah, right. I mean, I don't think it's going to be as easy. But during those days, someone could say, I am the Christ. Now the other interpretation, which I lean more towards, but again, that's a personal opinion. The person will preach Christ, but preach a wrong message, saying, yeah, let's follow Jesus Christ. He is the one. He is going to come. We should worship him. But then teach you doctrine that's not correct. So you think he's preaching Christ, but the rest of the message is deceiving to you. So it can go either way. An example of this is there's a gentleman who's well known. He's got an exposition of the entire Bible. His name is John Gill. So I looked up a verse, Zechariah 14, chapter 14, 16 to 19. I won't go into expound it. I'll just tell you what, just read through it real quickly. Because he says in Zechariah 14, verse 16, and it shall come to pass, Zechariah 14, 16, that everyone who is left of all the nations which came against Jerusalem shall go out from year to year to worship the King of the Lord and to keep the feast, the Lord of hosts, and to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. Seems pretty straightforward. But this guy says, no, but that's spiritual. Because everything's been abolished, all the holy days are gone, that's been nailed to the cross, so that's just spiritual. Okay, let's say he is right in that interpretation. It's kind of vague. But then the next one, he's going to have a problem explaining. And it shall be that whatever of the families of the earth do not come up to Jerusalem to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, on them there shall be no rain. If the family of Egypt will not come up and enter in, they shall have no rain and shall receive the plague which the Lord strikes to all nations who do not come up to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. It's talking about no rain and plagues and disease. So you'd think, oh, we got him there because he can say the first verse we read was it's spiritual. Well, disease is spiritual and lacking rain is spiritual. You know what he said? That's exactly what he said. Those things are also spiritual. So there's spiritual disease and spiritual no rain. So sometimes there'll be take heed that no one deceives you. So you have to really read your Bible when people start preaching things like this. Because so, again, the two interpretations, someone's going to claim, I am Christ, you follow me. Or, I'm preaching Christ, but you don't have to keep the law. Or whatever it is, it's not in line with what the scripture says. So God is saying, take heed that no one deceives you. So, this was a question that the people in Christ's time had to wrestle with. Because think about it. We don't have the internet. We don't have anything here. Someone shows up and says, I am the Christ. So how do you prove that? How would Christ do that? Well, that was a question that the people of John the Baptist associated with had a question. So when they came to him, to Christ, and they said, John the Baptist has sent us to you. This is to Christ. He said, are you the coming one? Are you the Christ? Or should we go and look for another? That's Luke chapter 7, verse 20. It says, are you the coming one, or do we look for another? Because they were all expecting a conquering hero, but this guy wasn't doing that. So, are you coming, or do we look for another? That's verse 20 of Luke 7. And then verse 21, and that very hour he, Jesus, cured many of infirmities, afflictions, and evil spirits, and to many blind he gave sight. They could see. And this was Jesus' answer. He said to them, you're asking me if I am the one? Well, go tell John the things you have seen and heard. The blind see, the lame walk, The lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, and the dead are raised, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. So you decide, am I the one? Tell them what you saw. So he's putting it upon them if these are true. Now, big deal. Why is that so important? Well, it's important because in Isaiah chapter 35, when they were talking about the coming Messiah, the Christ, 35 verses 5 and 6, it says, "Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then the lame shall leap like a deer, and the tongue of the dumb sing, for water shall burst forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert." So these are some of the signs that was preached in the Old Testament. So people who are trying to get rid of the Old Testament are getting rid of the evidence about Christ. So anyway, that's a different subject. So here he's pointing, I'm doing the stuff that was prophesied then. So you decide, is that me? Am I the Christ? And then chapter 61, verse 1 of Isaiah, chapter 61, verses 1 and 2. Let me turn to that one. So this is another one. Chapter 61, verses 1 and 2, Isaiah. Okay, here we go. Says, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good things to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn." Well, one of the things he said was in verse 22 of Luke 7 is, "And the gospel is preached to them." So Isaiah said the same thing, that whoever comes will be preaching the gospel. Now, if we go and look for more evidence, in Luke chapter 4, verse 17, okay, Luke chapter 4, verse 17 to 21. This is Christ speaking. "Then Jesus returned in the power of Spirit to Galilee, and news of him went throughout all the region, and he taught in their synagogues, being glorified by all." So, go to verse 17. "And he went to a synagogue as his custom was. He went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read." So this was Jesus in the synagogue on the Sabbath day. That was his custom. Okay? "And he was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he opened the book, he found the place where it was written, 'The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord.'" That's, again, quoting Isaiah 61, verse 1 and 2. "Then he closed the book," which means the rest of Isaiah is not done yet. But he says, "He closed the book and gave it to the attendant, and the eyes of all who were in the synagogue were fixed on him, and he began to say to them, 'Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing.'" Today. But he didn't continue with the rest of Isaiah, because it goes on and on. He just said, "Today, the gospel is preached." So, is that Christ? So if anyone's wondering, if you're wondering who's going to be Christ, if they try to deceive you or the minister or anybody else from any pulpit or a conversation, starts talking about Christ and what he's doing, you have God's own words as to how to prove that it's him. So let's keep going. Now, I will say this, preface this. They didn't have CNN there or the internet or TV or radio or cell phones. Today, someone gets shot in Chicago or in South Carolina, North Carolina. You know it within minutes, the hour. Now, Israel probably could fit, oh, I know could fit in like in one of the states, you know. But they don't have that instant communication. But in that context, where they don't have the media, the technology we have, communications technology, Matthew 24, verse 6 says, "And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars." I mean, they don't get the daily newspaper, I figured. Maybe, then they have ships going across. How would they hear that? But he's saying, you'll hear in wars and rumors of war. Think about them then. I don't know how they're going to get this news, but they'll probably hear from people who traveled. But not as instantaneously as we do. "And you shall hear wars and rumors of wars. See that you be not troubled." So, for people who don't know about God, it's like wars everywhere. But he said, don't be troubled. Of course, the next statement probably gets you depressed again. It says, "For all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet." It's still not over. Remember the question was, when shall be the sign of your coming and the end of this world? He said, end is not yet. I'm still not coming yet. "For nation," verse 7, "shall rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom." So there'll be some wars. And are we hearing that now? Yeah, I think some of that is going on. You got North Korea, you got Iran, you got other nations, if you just study the daily news. "And there shall be famines," people will be hungry, "and pestilences, diseases, and earthquakes in divers or many places." So what he's saying is there will be people deceiving you about Christ. I think that's around here. There's things happening where they're trying to deceive people. And then there'll be wars and rumors of wars. I'm hearing that. There are people going hungry, pestilences, earthquakes. We just had one recently. I can't remember where, but there was another earthquake. But, oh, what is that? Yeah. "All these are the beginning of sorrows." It's just the beginning. So, by that time, if you don't know God, you're really depressed. Because things are going bad. And then it gets worse from our standpoint, because I don't like this in particular, but Christ, it's Christ's words. So we take it for what it says. "Then they shall deliver you up to be afflicted and shall kill you, and you shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake." It's not happening to us right now. We're persecuted, but there are, if you read about it, there's an organization called Voice of Martyrs. You read that people who are Christians, now I don't know if they keep the Sabbath, the Holy, but they are considered Christians, and they are being killed. They're being beheaded, they're being persecuted. So things are happening. It may happen to us, it may not, but God wants us to be faithful regardless. I mean, he talks about that. "So they shall deliver you to be afflicted and shall kill you, and you shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake." Let's settle in our minds that, you know, if it does happen, God will take care of us. In fact, he's made provision for that. I'm not going to go into Mark and Luke, but in terms of all the explanations. But Mark chapter 13, verse 11, if it applies to us, to me, to you, Mark 13, verse 11, you go, what am I going to say? What am I going to do? Well, you don't have to worry about it. Because it says in Mark 13, verse 11, "But when they arrest you and deliver you up, do not worry." He's saying, don't worry. Yeah, right, okay. Don't worry. Well, he says, "Do not worry beforehand or premeditate what you will speak." You don't have to be too cute or smart to say the right words. Because he says, "But whatever is given you in that hour, speak that. For it is not you who speaks, but the Holy Spirit." Linda was talking about being moved and filled spirit, set with the Spirit. And I believe there are times where you're moved by something and you have to say it. And that's from God. It's not something you go, okay, if the FBI, if they do this, this is what I'm going to say. You don't have to worry about that. You just have to know that God's got our back. But you wish he was here sooner. But he's taking care of it. So he knew beforehand. So what's the point? He's just letting us know these things are happening. So don't worry about it. Well, from a pain standpoint, I worry about it. But from the eventual outcome, I'm not worried about it. So you balance that out. So let's continue. Matthew 24, verse 10. And then it says, "And many shall be offended and shall betray one another and shall hate one another." I don't know if that means that someone will turn you in because you're a Christian. You're being quiet. You're not being obnoxious, but they say, I know that person, they're a Christian. I don't know. But they'll betray one another and shall hate one another. And then many false prophets shall arise. People who say they're predicting things. So, you know, there's a lot of people now who do that, who read, you hear about them. They're prophesying things and shall deceive many. And they're actually people who are going to believe them. That's why it says, take heed that no man deceive you. Take heed. And this part, I think, is quite evident. Verse 12, and because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. Now, what does that actually mean? I don't know exactly, but I know based on what I've read and commentaries what it means. Apparently, there's two kinds of iniquity. One is injustice, one is anomia. So here, the Greek is A-N-O-M-I-A. You can look that up yourselves, but I'm just using it as a way to for the discussion to continue. Because iniquity or transgression of the law, unrighteousness shall abound. Is that happening now? Is there transgression of the law? I don't think he's talking about driving above the speed limit or stealing something trivial. He's talking about wholesale transgression of the law. Right. There's a lot of variations of explanation or interpretation. But bad things are going so much that the love of many shall wax cold. Now, what does that mean? Well, the word here, as you probably when you've done your studies or read through the years, there are three kinds of love in the Greek, at least three that I know of. There's eros, which is erotic love. That's involving sex. And then there's the philia love, which is kind of friendship love. And then there's the agape love, which normally means affection, but has been associated with God. Like 1 Corinthians chapter 13, it says, if I have not charity, that's, if you look at it, it's all agape. If I have not agape, if I have not agape. So here it says, because iniquity or transgression of the law will abound, the agape of many shall wax cold. The love shall wax cold. Now, this conversation between Peter and Christ happened, of course, when Christ was arisen, when Christ asked him, Peter, do you love me? But he was saying, Peter, do you agape me? And Peter said, I feel you. So feed my sheep, whatever it says. And then a second time, do you agape me? And Peter kept saying, I feel you. That was kind of the banner. And the third time he said the same thing. Do you agape me? No, I feel you. So agape is a love of God. Here it says it's going to wax cold. Now, one interpretation is because of the persecution, the earthquakes, the troubles in the rest of the world, that the Christians who are, quote, weak, will suddenly shrink back. Because, you know, do you really want to be a Christian? If you are, you're going to be in big trouble. So some people interpret that to mean that people will draw back because they're afraid to get killed or hurt and the world's falling apart. You can't buy and sell. You can't do anything because you're a Christian. And some interpret it to mean because so many things are going bad that they don't, wickedness is there. There won't be any affection between people. You know, you hear stories of one man just killing several children or the woman doing this. It's like, it's perverse. So because there is no love and because of iniquity, people get kind of, what's the right word, where you don't even feel it? Numb to the whole thing. I'm sorry? Yeah, callous. It's like you see someone hurt, you read about it. Be careful, by the way. If you're getting to that point where you read news and you don't want to cry or feel terrible, you got to watch that heart because sometimes we can be so wounded that we try to protect ourselves because it just hurts so much. But if we get to the point where we see bad things happening and we just kind of drive by it or don't even think about it, that's not having the sensitivity of Christ. Because even Christ said when he saw all the bad things that was going to happen to Jerusalem, who, by the way, was going to crucify him, he said, I wish how I wish I would cover you like a chicken covered its chicks, you know, mother hen would cover it. She wanted to protect it, even though they hated him and they crucified him. So the love of many shall wax cold. Watch your heart that it doesn't become callous. But he that endures unto the end, the same shall be saved. Meaning, when you go through all these things, the pestilence, the earthquakes, the persecution, the wars, all these things happening in your life, it could be your own, it says here, even family will betray one another. It says, if you endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. And I will add, without going to all the scriptures, that God said he'll take care of us. He will. And then it goes on to verse 14, and this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. So remember the question was, when is your coming? And when is the end of the age to come? He says, after all those things, and then shall the end come. So how does that help us? Well, when we see these things going on, we're saying, on one hand, it's terrible, I'm scared, I don't like it. But on the other hand, you're saying, then the end will come. And that's what we want. We want it to come soon. Unfortunately, we have to go through that in order to do it. It's like when you're trying to go, even getting a degree in college or whatever you're kind of training, you have to pass that test. You have to go through it. You study, you anguish, and then when you're done, you go. Or an example that's close to my heart is, I've had kids, and my wife went through it, and all you women understand. It's like, I have to go through the childbirth process to have this kid, and once you have him, hallelujah. But during that time, because it talks about that, like a woman in travail, there's that point where I've heard conversations with women, I don't know if I can go through that, because they've watched someone else. In fact, we were having a conversation with my wife, and it's her sister, about one of her sisters having a baby, and she was going there to support her sister with having her first child, and she was going to be, not my wife, but one of her sisters was going to be supportive, and so she figured she'd been through it, she can be supportive, but she said when it started to happen, she just about threw up, because she knew what she went through, and she's saying, oh, of course, she's laughing now, because she thought I was going to be the strong person. Well, here we have kind of a similar situation, not in a childbirth situation, but in a situation where there's something you have to go through before you get the good stuff. So, let's continue. Now, then it says here in verse 15, and when you shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place. Whoso reads, let him understand. All right, we won't go into all that, but if you want to look it up, it's Daniel chapter 9, verse 26 to 27, Daniel 11, verse 31, and then Daniel chapter 12, verse 11. What it talks about there is the daily sacrifice will be removed and the pollution of the sacrifices will be done. What I've read, and again, I didn't verify this, is that they sacrificed with pig's blood in the temple. So it was a desecration of the temple. So that's what Christ was bringing up. When you see that abomination of desolation that's of the temple, then, so we haven't seen that yet right now, at least in Jerusalem. Okay, then here, I don't see it as applying to us except maybe figuratively, not literally, because we're not there. Then let them which are in Judea flee into the mountains. We're not in Judea, so maybe it just means to flee. Let him which is on the housetop not come down to take any of his house, anything out of his house. Well, maybe that means if you find that things are happening bad and you got to go take off, but we're not in Judea. See, it still might apply. I don't know. But pray your flight be not in winter, neither on the Sabbath day. So you can study into what that means, but I don't want to get into it because there's speculation of what that means. And some say it's because if you're doing work on the Sabbath day, fleeing, the Jews will be going after you. Because that's the only reason why, because most of the world don't care about whether it's Sabbath or not. So somebody cares that you're fleeing on that day. So he's saying, don't pray. So here's a little out there. Pray that your flight be not in winter. In that case, if you have children and it's cold, especially during those days, you don't have the your SUV with a heater, all that. It says pray. So God is saying you can pray about that. We can pray about that. That your flight be not in winter, neither on the Sabbath day. So that's good. It didn't say don't pray about it. It says pray. For then shall be great tribulation, such was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor shall ever will be. So there's going to be a whole lot of trouble. So, as I mentioned earlier, that doesn't seem like a pleasant thought. It isn't. But Christ is saying, this is just part of that process that I'm putting the world through because of its sin. But he still has our back, because it says here in verse 22, except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved. If he doesn't shorten it, nobody will be alive. But this is where we come in, and those who believe in God. For the elect's sake, the chosen one's sake, those days will be shortened. Which means he doesn't want the chosen one to die a physical death necessarily. There's some will, but it says, except those days be shortened, there should no flesh be saved. But for the elect's or chosen one, that's the church, those days shall be shortened. So that's kind of good, because he means looking for our welfare, making sure we're taken care of. Now then he goes back to say, sort of goes back to the do not be deceived, take heed that no man deceive you, saying, I am the Christ. Verse 23 sort of like kind of jumps into this. Then if any man during these times, because when things are going bad, we're looking for salvation, right? We're looking for something to cling to. Then if any man shall say to you, lo, here is Christ, or there, don't believe it. He says, don't believe it. For there shall arise false Christ. Now they're saying, people who are going to say there's a Christ, and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders. They're going to show some good magic stuff, or wonderful. It says wonders, I looked at it, it was like miracles. Insomuch that if it were possible, he's saying it's not possible, they shall deceive the very chosen ones. Now, why was it not possible? Because if you're listening to what he's saying, to take heed that no man deceive you, then you will be not deceived. But if you're not reading your Bible and studying it, then you can be deceived. But it's not possible for a true Christian who's putting their nose into this word daily and praying to be deceived. It just won't happen. Behold, in verse 25, behold, I have told you before. Now he goes into telling you what you have to be careful for. So this is really nice. He's giving us the scoop on what's going to happen so we can be aware of it. Behold, I have told you before, verse 26, wherefore if they shall say to you, behold, he is in the desert, don't go there. He said, hey, we found Christ, he's in the desert, don't go. Behold, he's in the secret chambers, don't believe it. So he's telling us, people are going to believe that kind of stuff. Because here in verse 27, this is how it's going to happen. For as the lightning that comes out of the east and shines even into the west, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. Now, some people believe it's lightning, like lightning. It's hard to hide. And some believe it's the sun, which, you know, rises in the east and goes in the west, and sets in the west. Now, what's the big deal about? The big deal about that is you see it. There's no hiding in some chamber up in the desert. When Christ comes, he's going to come. You're not going to miss it. There won't be a fake sun. There'll be Christ coming. And there's a scripture here. I'm not quite sure what it means. I have an idea. For wheresoever the carcass is, there will be eagles be gathered together. As you know how this works with vultures, there's a dead body. That's where they start gathering. How to interpret that? I didn't take the time to do it, but it means that there's going to be a gathering of where a lot of people are going to die and they'll be devoured. But verse 29, immediately, we've just talked about the tribulation. After the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven. I don't know if that means meteors. And the powers of heaven shall be shaken. And then, verse 30, gets exciting, more exciting, in a good sense. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. So there's going to be a sign that's unmistakable to the believers. Some people might think it's aliens invading. Then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and glory. So this is not a situation where there's a subtle arrival. He's going to come. And you won't mistake it. All the tribes of the earth mourn, the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory, and he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. Did you get that part? That Christ, when he comes, he's going to gather his chosen ones. So if you're the chosen one, you're good. You're good to go, as they say. We'll keep that up. Sound of the trumpet, they'll gather his elect from the four winds. Some people interpret that to mean from all the four corners of the earth, you know, north, east, south, west. From one end of heaven to the other. Now he goes into kind of the gist of this. He says, now learn the parable of the fig tree. Again, those of you who have had trees, you can tell when things are going to start showing up. When his branch is yet tender and puts forth leaves, you know summer is near. We can apply that to anything we know if you're into gardening. So likewise, when you see all these things, know that it is near, even at the doors. So when you see all these things I'm describing to you, again, you've got the scoop. When you're seeing all these things, don't get depressed. It says, it's near, meaning his coming is near. Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled. So this is where the duality comes in. He was telling the people during his times that all these things will be fulfilled. This generation shall not pass. Well, that generation has passed. So either he was lying or he was referring to today or whenever that end is. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass. So even as sure as the sun comes up on the east and settles in the west, even if that, he's saying, even if all that and the whole creation, that's what he's saying, right? If the creation disappears, my words will not pass away. So do you believe that? Do I believe that? That's for each of us to determine. But he's saying, as I am Christ, this will not pass away. You can destroy everything else, but my words will stay. That's pretty powerful. So it becomes a matter of faith, right? Matter of faith, because he said, my words are more sure than what you see and feel and see and that exists today. But this is the part where he doesn't tell us everything. We could speculate as to why. But he says in verse 36, but of that day and hour knows no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. So those are people who spend all their time calculating things from Daniel and adding it to this and that. Right now, I will say without any hesitation, they all have been wrong so far. Nobody. 1975, the year 2012, name any date. He's saying, even Christ said, it's only the Father knows. So if Christ doesn't even know, how would anybody here who's got the calculations of when Daniel was, the so many years, and no. So this is me personally, and I'm not mocking people who do the calculation, but when the Bible says, well, this Bible says, yeah, this is not my Bible. The Bible says, no man knows. That's what it means. No one knows. So, but of that day and hour knows no man, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. In the same, the Son knows. Now, this part here is where you're going to find yourself sort of like Noah. Because here it's saying this. But as in the days of Noah, so shall this also the coming of the Son of Man be. Because when the floods came, Noah was preaching, but they were clueless when it came. But he knew, you know, the seven pairs of clean and the two pairs of unclean animals were here. They were shut now. When they came, they were all ready. Because they listened to God. But it says here, as the days of Noah, so also shall the coming of the Son of Man be. For as the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark. They were just living a good old life. I mean, you're here in church. The rest of them, again, I'm not mocking anyone, please. Because I pray that everybody will come to repentance. But they're watching football games, eating hot dogs, and they don't care about what I'm talking about or anything about the Bible. Some are, but I'm just saying, right now, they're living a normal life. No clue, just absolutely no clue. And the only reason you have a clue and I have a clue is because we're reading it in the Bible. So do we believe that? I think because here we do, but let's continue. So marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark, and they knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so also shall be the coming of the Son of Man be. So he's given us more insight that those who are Christ, who have been studying the Bible and the Word, who've read through Matthew 24 and Mark 13 and Luke 20, where it also is a parallel, I think it's Luke 20, know about it. So in a figurative sense, we'll be in the ark when these things come. Because it says, they knew not until the flood came and took them all away. So shall be the coming of the Son of Man be. The reason I'm saying that is because he said, us in the days of Noah, it'll be happening when he comes. Okay? So let's go on. And Matthew 24, verse 40. Then two shall be in the field, one shall be taken and the other left. Two women shall be grinding at the mill, and one shall be taken, the other left. Now, I had a humorous thought about this. When I was in the Philippines, I was watching the show, and I had no clue. I said, what is this? I'm watching this TV show, and someone's driving the bus, and suddenly it crashes because the driver disappears. And then someone's on a plane, and then the plane crashes. And I go, what is going on? It turns out that was about the rapture. That was their interpretation. You're driving here and suddenly God raptures you. So if you're driving a bus with all these people, they're all going to die because you're gone. If you're flying the plane and the two pilots and co-pilot disappear, they're gone. If they're having surgery and they're ready to make the incision or stitch, suddenly he's gone. Well, it's all over for you. But I'm looking back. I go, that was, maybe it'll happen that way. I don't know. But it was quite humorous to me because it's saying here that one will be taken and one left. So I don't know. But I was just thinking that God wouldn't be doing something like that. But maybe he will. I won't speak for him. I don't want to go beyond the interpretation that it provides here. But verse 42 is a warning to us, an admonition. Watch therefore. So what are you supposed to do? You watch. What are you watching? Watch what he told you was going to happen. Watch what's going on. Because I will tell you right now, I know this is all for comedy, but they have these talk show hosts where they go on the street and ask, where's Mount Rushmore, for example? What country is in Mount Rushmore? And they would say, I don't know, Russia? Or, I mean, this is not a joke. They don't know. Like, who's the press? They're not keeping in touch. Now, we can get obsessed with that. But here it's saying, watch, therefore, all the things I told you, How it's going to happen? You watch. For you don't know what hour the Lord comes. We don't know. But by watching, it says, just like a fig tree, when you see these things happening, you know it's near. But again, we can't make the mistake of saying, we know it's now. Because look at all this. But we know that these are the conditions right for it. And not to mention that some people are not going to live till that. They'll probably go to sleep because of disease or an accident. But we know that everything will be good. So let's continue. Watch therefore, for you know not what hour your Lord comes. But know this, that if the good man of the house had known in what watch the thief would come up, he would have watched and would not have suffered his house to be broken up. Therefore be also ready, for in such an hour as you think not, the Son of Man comes. So, it's saying that if you knew when Christ was going to come, usually, if you read through the scriptures, it's like, I told you a sample of me. I'm just going to bring that up as an example. My father and mother asked me to watch my baby brother. You've heard the story. And I was kind of gauging when they're coming back. Well, I guessed wrong. They came back and saw that the baby was by itself because I left because I figured, oh, they're going to come back at this time. But I was wrong. When I came back, my dad was there with his belt ready to give me a whipping, which he did. But it says, don't anticipate when I'm going to come because you don't know that hour. So you just have to be ready all the time. So therefore, be you also ready, for in such an hour as you think not the Son of Man comes. In a time, what does your NIV say? Is it NIV? What does that say? I'm just curious. Matthew 24, verse 44.
Ready, because the Son of you also must be ready, because the Son of Man will come at an hour when you do not expect him.
Okay, so I could play a little game. I go, I don't expect him to come like tomorrow. Okay, it doesn't work that way. He's going to come when he's going to come. But it's saying, don't even bother, because he's coming when you don't expect it. So when you go ahead.
The New Living Translation says, you also must be ready all the time, for the Son of Man will come when least expected.
Go, that's true. So how many times do we have to repeat that? We don't know when. So always just be ready all the time. But the key here is, it said people were just living their lives like normal, and then suddenly it comes. So theoretically, technically, it could come any time, except all these other events have to come. What he's saying is, when you watch, all these events are happening, you know it could possibly be that time period. And to me, that's kind of exciting. I mean, again, mixed feelings. The suffering that we'll have to go through, but the excitement that Christ will finally be here and have the harmony and peace that we're looking for. So, let's continue. I'm wrapping up here. Now, a little more insight. I'm just going to go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 to 18. Something that you know about. Because it says here, the sign of the Son of Man will appear. But what does that mean to us? Well, this is where the encouraging part is. In verse 13 of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, it says, I would not have you be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, those who have died, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. We all have sorrow when someone dies or goes to sleep, according to the Bible, but we have hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not precede them which are asleep. So, by the coming of the Lord, he talked about his coming in Matthew 24. For the Lord himself should descend from heaven with a shout. So not only will it be a big blazing sun type thing, but there'll be a shout. So you don't have to go to the desert or go to some secret room to find Christ. The Lord will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trump of God and the trumpet of God. So it'll be loud. It'll be visual, it'd be oral, where you can hear it. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, so we shall ever be with the Lord. Therefore comfort one another with these words. So, juxtaposed into Matthew 24, where we see all these events, when Christ does come, he's talking about how it's going to happen. So we're giving inside information. And one scripture that is also not in Matthew 24, but something we read a lot, and I read earlier, Zechariah 14, verse 16. It talked about now that we're, what, you said 3 weeks of the feast? It shall come to pass that all that is left of all the nations which came against Jerusalem shall even go up from year to year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, and to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. So, this is when Christ is here. So, it's kind of, when that happens, we're celebrating that in 3 weeks. Approximately 3 weeks. So, it says there will be a punishment for those who don't keep the feast. And we know that scripture. So, tied into this sequence of events that can be depressing for some and terrifying for some is the good news that it's all for something good. And then Christ will come, and when he's here, we'll still be keeping the feast for a while. So let's come to the conclusion as at the last few verses of Matthew 24. So he asked this question. So you've heard the news, you've read it with me. I've talked about most of it because I'm doing the presenting. But after all that, now he says this. He asks this question. Who then is a faithful and wise servant, whom his Lord hath made ruler over his household to give him meat in due season? You're taking care of your business properly. Blessed is that servant, in verse 46, whom the Lord, when he comes, shall find so doing, that you're doing the will of God, doing God's work. Verily I say unto you, he shall make him ruler over all his goods. But if that evil servant shall say in his heart, my Lord delays his coming, then don't do that. Don't say I delay his coming. And then when not only you say that, then you begin to smite your fellow servants. I don't think you're being smitten by your boss, but you kind of felt like it, verbally anyway. And to eat and drink with the drunken. Then the Lord of that servant shall come in a day when he does not expect or does not look for him, and in an hour that he is not aware of. He shall cut him asunder, appoint him to his portion with the hypocrites. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now that's sort of the end. He's saying, really, you know it's coming. You know why it's for. Be watchful. And it's saying, you treat people right. You show love. You show concern. Don't say, God's not going to be here for a while, so I'll take some time off to be bad, and then I'll just repent. Now, I won't go beyond this, but Matthew 25 and beyond, there's more teaching about the parable of the 10 virgins. So, I'll just leave it there. Just to summarize, we saw that Christ was asked, when is the end of the world? By his disciples. And he said, all right, let me tell you this. This is what's going to happen. There will be false Christs, and that might deceive you, so be careful. And there's the parable of the fig tree. Watch these events. So watch, therefore. Watch. Pray that you be able to escape those things that must come to pass. So you're being careful not to be deceived, and you're watching, and you're praying. And then you won't be left clueless. You know what's going on. So if you don't read anything else in terms of what's going to happen, you keep this in mind, because this is what's been on my mind since I was age 13 or 14 when I first learned about the truth. So through this day, when I see things going badly in the world, it's still on the back of my head, and I'm saying, I know it's terrible, but there'll be good coming. And it's a hope that I've kept. It just kept me sane for many times when you're going, what am I going to do? Should I arise and be more politically involved? Because some people, I'm not saying don't, I'm just saying some people get into it because they think they need to fix it. We can't. God said he's going to fix it. That doesn't mean we don't do anything. You'll have to individually decide your role and what you do in this world based on what the Bible says. But you don't have to worry that you have to do something to help God out. I mean, He's going to help us out. But he's given us a panorama of a sequence of events, of what's going to happen. Just keep that in mind. And I think you will if you're reading the scripture. So, in conclusion, there's no doubt we live in a wicked age. It's very depressing, terrifying. You just watch and read the news, and that's my evidence. You just watch and read the news. Christ knew this, that when if he didn't tell us all these events, we would be also terrified. But he was telling us to watch, always be ready, because he could come any time. So, in summary, when you see these events happening that he described occurring, remember it's the storm before the calm. Christ is coming as he promised. And as he said, heaven and earth can be destroyed, but my words will stay. So I believe that it is a time for continued prayer, exciting expectation, and anticipation of the peace, the harmony, and the love the world will be at when Christ comes, and it's just around the corner. Does anybody have any comment, question?
You said that, you know, you don't necessarily have to go and hold signs or stand with other people, you know, doing those things. But the thing that God does require of us is right there in Micah, which I just finished the book this morning. Do justice and love mercy and walk humbly with your God.
That's a good point. He said, just keep doing what you're supposed to be doing and you'll be good. There's no special preparation for Christ coming. You know, that's what it's saying here. You keep doing God's business. You don't have to worry about that. Because some people say, okay, Christ is coming. So, you know, when you have a visitor, you have to go through what you do in your house, whatever your routine is, you know. Here it's saying, if you live God's way, all this is going to be good. It's going to turn out. It's all exciting. It's all good. Even though there's some struggles we have to face. So thank you for that. Anybody else have any question? Linda?
Yeah, I'm just kind of curious. How come the Son of Man doesn't, or Jesus doesn't know when he's supposed to come? I'm just curious. I've always been curious about that.
Let me make a phone call.
Okay.
I'm just kidding. I don't know.
It's like, why wouldn't he want to know? I mean, you know.
I think, I don't know. So the first answer
just
is,
curious.
I have no idea. But I speculate, maybe because if there's an anticipation when you get a present, sometimes you don't want to know. Because I bet he's chomping at the bit because, you know, he said, you are my friends. If you have friends, you want to be with them, don't you? You want to see them and you want to be with them. I mean, the Feast of Tabernacles is kind of that way. All of you are going, have some friends. You're anticipating seeing somebody you haven't seen. So I think Christ is the same. He can't wait. But I don't know if God the Father is saying, calm down, he'll get there, so that he's getting all excited. I don't think he's doing it because he doesn't trust Christ, right? I don't see that. But anyway, that's my opinion. Anybody else have any thought as to why?
That's another one of those areas where, you know, when Christ gave us the example of how, or told the disciples how to pray, our Father who is in heaven. So not to him, but to the Father. And, you know, this is one of those things, one of those other areas we can look at and realize it is the Father that's in charge, and Christ is the Son and our intercessor, but he's not in charge.
That's a good point. But I don't know why, you know. I think it's all for good. I mean, I'm giving God, oh, how gracious of me, the benefit of the doubt, you know. Does anybody else have any comment? I think it's an exciting thing.
Well, this whole topic should be exciting from two different perspectives. We should be, you know, following Matthew 6:33, seek ye first the kingdom. We should be looking forward to it and not fearing it. From the standpoint, he gave us these signs. He told us this is what's going to happen, but that doesn't mean it's going to happen to us. If we are pursuing him the way we should be, we're not going to be the one, as you stated a little bit earlier, that ends up laying on the operation table. Weren't you supposed to close me up?
Well, you know? That was just look, I just made that up.
Right.
So
no,
it's not in this. It's not in the Bible. just in case you were wondering.
No, but we shouldn't be fearful of those events. Actually, they should be confirmation of, wow, this is happening just exactly as he said. So our faith should actually grow, you know, as we
yes,
see those
yes.
things happen. The other perspective is, I think the reason he gives us the signs and the ability to look towards this event is so that, and I think this is where Eileen maybe was going a little bit, we have this much time, whatever that means, to complete the jobs, the tasks, the duties that he created us for, at least for this physical life. And so we should be able to look at it right now and go, boy, some of the things I see around me tells me it's shorter than it is longer. You know, I'm not living in Paul's time, you know, a few years after Christ's death. I'm living much closer to the end. I don't know exactly what it is, but I've got just a short window to do the things God has been asking me to do. And, you know, we should be diligent in our daily lives of doing just that. Just keep, you know, plodding along and encouraging others. I know you read 2 Thessalonians, you know, that passage on death, and
yeah,
it finishes okay. with the fact we are to encourage one another.
Yeah, comfort you one another with these words.
Right.
So it's a command or an admonition from Paul to use that. It will be good. So whenever I go through and read these things, it's always, wow, tribulations, pestilences, wars, rumors, war, they'll take you in, you know, they'll persecute you. But God's saying, hey, it's covered. I know about it. You don't have to pray. I mean, you can pray. You should pray, but he knows about it. It's not like something, oh, I didn't realize that was going to happen to them. Anybody have any other? All right, let's, shall we sing a song or two?